evening, Genesis chapter 22. Pastor Caleb, can I take these sticky notes down now? I think I know them, although sometimes they can be helpful to have a remembrance. I'm going to put it right there. You take care of it later. There we go. That's great. I remember the days. Now, just so you know, I've faced some of the same things too. I at church in Warren for 15 years, church about three times our size here, and every once in a while, a guy would come down the aisle, and I knew who he was, and we had a policy. The church was larger than this, so it was one of the two men in the middle that always prayed so they could be heard and so forth. And it was like, brother, lead us in a word of prayer. And everybody's chuckling. And Anderson forgot the name again, so I understand. It's okay. Well, Genesis 22, I trust you're there already. As you recall from Genesis 21, as we concluded last week, what seems to be an insignificant story is actually a critical story in the life of life of Abraham, a most important truth. And we saw last week as we came to the end of chapter 21 that Abraham gives God the name the Eternal God, and he is with me. And it was an expression that Abraham had learned to trust God and trust him well. Remember, I pointed out that we don't see him ever, it's not recorded again in Scripture, where he ever falls away, lies about his wife again. It seems as though from here on out, and we only, his life story in Genesis ends in chapter 25, so we're approaching it, we're approaching the end. But God, in his goodness and wisdom and inspiring and writing down reality of Abraham's life, never recorded another, in a sense, error. And I think that that's a clue for us. Not that we'll be perfect. We can't be perfect in this life. But as we learn to trust God well, we can overcome sin in our life. What joy. We can please the Lord. We don't have major fallbacks into sin and so forth. Now, and I told you, I gave you kind of a clue for this week that we would run into a major test. So even though Abraham had learned to trust God and trust him well, he knew that his word was sure, that his promises of a land, of a seed, of a heritage, of a Messiah, all those things that were, that he would be a blessing to the world, all those were a part of the Abrahamic covenant, he said, yes, I know that that's true. And he lived, tried to live in light of that reality. Yet life is never, for us, and please pay attention to this, life is never static. We never come to a point where we feel like, all right, that one's conquered. I never have to worry about that problem again in my life, that sin again. No, it comes at us from different angles. Satan is a master deceiver. He's subtle. God's word describes us, and we should not be ignorant of his devices. All that's there to trick us into sin, all those things. And so this is not a temptation to sin here, although he could have sinned, I'm sure. This was a test by God that we come to in chapter 22. You see, the question at hand now, yes, Abraham had learned to trust God well, but does he love God supremely? That God is his sole love. Now, it doesn't mean that Abraham can't love Sarah, can't love Isaac, can't love fellow man, all those things. But there has to be a point in every follower of God where you say, God is all in all. Now, remember, we saw those principles and teachings in the book of 1 Corinthians as well. There will come a day when all the world will say God is all in all. Even Christ will say that. But in our practical living, God has called us to that same supreme love. Let's do this evening. I have fought over how to handle this passage, really, honestly, in the sense of in the presentation, not what the truth is here, but how to present it. Let's read through the account here all the way down to verse number 19. And then I'm going to come back and make some comments. I'll probably make a few comments here as we go along just to maybe clarify a couple things. But then I want us to think through what God is doing and what's happening, okay? Verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt, and that's the word test or prove. All right? It's not that he's tempting him to do something wrong. No, the idea is to test him. That God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering. He split it, all right, got the wood all prepared for the offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Could you imagine 3 days? What was going through his mind? Scripture, by the way, gives us some clues. We'll talk about that later. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Those are important words, by the way. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said unto his father, and I spake unto his, Abraham his father and said, My father. And he, Abraham, said, Here I am, my son. And he, Isaac, said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Again, another critical words here. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide, God will look after himself a lamb. The word actually is from a root word to see. God will see. And now this is, again, important as we come to the end of the section here. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. By the way, why would he repeat the name? It's very evident that Abraham was going to do what he believed the Lord asked him to do. And it was also very evident that the angel was urgent to stop him. He would not allow the slaying of Isaac. All right? That, by the way, here's a clue for you, another clue in the account, that what God was doing was a test. He despises human sacrifice. And we know that from the rest of Scripture. And so God would not allow this to happen. Notice that it was God doing that, okay? Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Substitutionary atonement. And Abraham called the name of the place, I'll say it in the English word, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And again, this is the same word connected to the word God will provide, God will look after, taking care of this, a lamb. God has seen all of this, and he will take care of it all. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Let me just stop here. The angel of the Lord, was this an angel or was this Christ? Well, if we look at the language of the quote here, it seems quite clear that it was Christ. Now, again, this is significant. Here is Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is yet to be sacrificed, who as yet has been our substitutionary atonement, but he's the one speaking to Abraham. I think there's some theological significance here, and we need not miss that. So here is Christ talking to Abraham. By the way, had Christ talked to Abraham before? Yes, chapter 18, with two of his angels had come and talked to him, talked about him. He knows Abraham well. All right, so this is not the first time that Christ has talked directly to Abraham. Anyways, verse 16, he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Now, verse 17 is a little, in the Hebrew, it's like they're repeating themselves. That's why it says that in blessing I will bless thee. Why would they say it that way? Maybe another way to put it so we understand it. That certainly, or most assuredly, there is no doubt as real as the word of God. I will bless thee, Abraham, and surely I will multiply thy seed. And notice he adds something. This is totally new to Abraham. Remember, God had promised him that one day he would possess the land. But now notice he goes and expands that. So we have, stop and consider, just for a moment, we have a building here. End of chapter 21, Abimelech allows him to stay in the land. There's a covenant drawn up, say that I can live here. This well is mine. Remember that from last week? Now, and we already know that God had promised him, and that was just like the down payment, if I can put it that way, of all that Abraham would, his descendants would receive in the land of Canaan. By the way, have they received it all yet? No, that promise is still valid. It's still coming. It's called the millennial kingdom. Okay, there we go. But notice, this is something that Abraham had not heard from the Lord yet, and this is the blessing upon blessing to Abraham. It's something that he would understand, this is something new, and I have an amazing God. And so he goes on, "Thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." Ultimately, he's telling Abraham that there will be victory. This is talking about battle. There are real enemies, and his seed will conquer. There will be ultimate victory over all enemies. This is a direct, not an indirect, but a direct reference to the millennial kingdom here. That's amazing, all right? And they will rule, all of his seed will rule the world. Now, we think of seed as in all the posterity of Abraham, the children of Israel, right? And notice, though, it says, it doesn't say seeds. Now, I realize we use seed in the broad term. I understand that. But Paul picks up on this and points out that God says, "thy seed," speaking of the Messiah. Could this not be the Lord Jesus Christ telling Abraham about himself? Abraham, your seed. I know this fries our human brains. He's talking to Abraham, his father. And he's not here yet. Okay, well, he is here yet. He's God, all right? Isn't this astounding? And he says, "thy seed, who is it that will conquer?" It's not the nation of Israel. Who conquers for them? Christ. Christ is the one who will possess the gates of all of his enemies. He will be with the sword of his mouth, as Revelation tells us, will destroy all enemies. And then he will turn the kingdom over to God. And God will be all in all. Now, it is not, then all of that starts, in my mind at least, I hope it does to you, starts to make sense why even Abraham, the father of faith, needs to demonstrate supreme God is all in all love in his life. And he asks that of all of us. So, verse 18, "and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." He included that for you and me. I am blessed because of the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He's my Lord. And I have the blessing of Abraham because I'm a part of all nations. And all the earth will be blessed in Christ. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Why would Christ tell Abraham that all the seeds of the world will be blessed? Because Abraham's obeyed. I mean, isn't the promise secure without Abraham's obedience? Yes and yes. You see, Abraham, as we have commentary in the New Testament, he is the father of faith. And Abraham in Genesis 22 is demonstrating what real faith is all about. You see, my faith affects who I am and what I do, how I live, what I believe. It is faith, all right? And Abraham, as the father of faith, is demonstrating that my God, who I trust as my Savior, is the Lord of my life, and I will find my blessing in him. His obedience is the supreme example for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to live our faith out. I am blessed when I obey. Not just when I, in a sense, trust. They go hand in hand. We've talked about this several times throughout this lengthy story of Abraham. Yes, 21 in particular points out that trust. He had trusted God and trusted him well. He knew that God would keep his promises. But now he demonstrates that wonderful faith in the Word of God by living it out. He was obedient to the command of God, a command that he could not understand. Slay my son, but God, you said it, I will obey. And so in Abraham's obedience, we find the blessing too. Not just in the promise of the seed that will come to be our Savior, that will pay the price for our sin, that will one day rule and reign on this world, one day make it all new again. That's a wonderful promise, is it not? We look forward to that. But it is also, it's lived out in my life by my simple obedience to that faith. My faith should affect who I am and how I live. There should not be a question, just like there was not a question here in Abraham. Everyone observe and watch Abraham, and we say, we know who he's trusting in and who he's obeying, right? No question. His supreme love is his God. And that's an example of faith for us all to follow. So Abraham, verse 19, returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Remember Beersheba? The well of the seven, the well of the oaths. The eternal God is with me. Living in wonderful peace with his God because he's trusted him and now he's demonstrated ultimate supreme love for his God. You want to live under your own tree? You want the eternal God to be with you? Obey him. That's the conclusion of the story. Now, I'm chuckling because in verse 19, return to the young men. You know, they see him coming. It's like, I could imagine the young men saying, well, it's about time, Abraham. And not have any clue what just happened. Did he tell them? I would expect the answer is yes. Because God knew Abraham. This is chapter 18, remember? I know that he'll command his household after me. And this was a demonstration of Abraham's faith. And by the way, we'll see in a moment, Isaac's faith too. This was a watershed issue and a demonstrated time where God was supreme, both for Abraham and for Isaac. I suspect we meet Isaac in heaven one day, and one of the first stories from his life that he wants to tell you is this one right here. He is a young man. We don't know how old the lad was. Many have surmised teenage-ish years, but we don't know for certain. But this was a moment of direct obedience for Isaac, too, to let his father slay him. Could you imagine? So his father must have taught him something. We'll see it in a minute. Now, let's go back. As we come back to verse 1, and again, there's no strong outline here. Because of the progress of the narrative, we must just take it as God gives it to us, all right? And so you write the notes down, the truths that we try to glean and gather together here this evening. God was the one that tested him, that proved him. Why? Didn't the eternal God, the all-knowing God, already know whether Abraham loved him or not? The answer should be, at least theologically, as we understand Scripture, the answer would be, of course he knew. So why the test then? Well, let me affirm right away that we don't have all those answers. Nor should we seek all those answers. And this is another powerful truth throughout Scripture. But let's walk through. Why? Why would God? Doesn't he know? Well, why would God test Abraham in such a fashion? Well, first, for Abraham, so that he could know the reality of his love. It was now, this was an opportunity for Abraham to demonstrate before his great God, Lord, I love you supremely. By the way, believer, God allows, as we walk through Scripture, we see this happen on several occasions. In fact, many, many believers, if not every believer, has at least one, if not several, tests in their life of whether they will love God supremely. Are you going to set everything else aside? Are you going to follow God alone? So this was for Abraham's sake, for sure, for him to know of a certainty that he was a lover of God. This was an assurance time for him. You say, boy, I don't want to have that kind of test. If that's that's what God wants us to know. Can I put it this way? Can I make it real for us? It's real for me. How do I know that I love God? There could be many excuses for me to love God. I get to serve you. You care for me well. That's easy, isn't it? Can you understand? That's simple and easy. It's like, life is good. It's easy to love God. How do I know that my heart loves God? Well, because he walked with me through the valley of the shadow of death. That's one reason I know. There's no other explanation. In my own heart, I know I love God because he was there and he helped me. And there was nothing else to cling to. I still served him, and he helped empower me to do that. That is a way that I know that God loves me and I love him. It's a test for Abraham. Why else would he do this? Well, for us. We need to understand and see exemplified before us supreme love. And in fact, as we understand in God's grand plan for both the children of Israel and for the church, Abraham was going to be the father of faith. Now, what is faith? It's obedience to God's commands and God's truth. It's living it out. What greater example of faith than Abraham? How do I know about the supreme sacrifice and love for my God, what it should look like, what I should do? Here's an example, right here in front of us in Scripture, what it actually means. Most of us, the reality is, how did you learn to drive? Oh, have I told you the story about Daniel learning to drive? Okay, a few of them. It's like Daniel, I mean, you know how he is. He's a go-getter, all right? And he'd already been working on the golf course, had driven even gas-powered golf carts. And so, Dad, this is no problem. I know how to drive. I mean, of all my older children, and I will tell you that I didn't do a lot of the driver's ed stuff. I'm an impatient guy. And it was a trial of my faith, okay? I will tell you that Darcy is a great driver. I mean, I was the only parent around for that time, and so she learned to drive with Dad, and God gave her grace. I think God gave me grace. Anyways, okay. But Daniel, okay? Daniel, of all the four older children, he was the one that scared me the most. I'm going to die! I was just saying, it's like, no, Daniel, watch out, you're going to... It's like he was the one that he thought, I know how to do this because I've driven a go-kart before, or and a golf cart before, right? Oh boy, Daniel, I was trying to tell him, Daniel, no, a car is different. Anyways, we often learn by example. We see it in others, and then all of a sudden, it's like the reality of whatever it is we're learning comes to life. I'll never forget the first church I was in Pennsylvania. Your assistant pastor, your funds are extremely tight, and so to save money, I tried to work on my own cars. I am not that handy of a guy. I understand it mentally, some of it, but the other assistant pastor had grown up essentially as a mechanic. He was on the farm. He drove semi-truck. He was a former Mennonite, and all that was characteristic of Pennsylvania Mennonite, he was. Binkley was his last name. And he said, "Dave, how about let's do this? Anytime you need to work on your car, you bring it to my house, and I'll help you." What a wonderful joy. Now, he didn't do it all, but he would show me how. What? That's great. And now, so this is exactly why God would include this story here. He's showing us how to love God supremely. That the sacrifice that we make for God, could you ask for a greater sacrifice in some respects of a human being to slay his son? That's like an impossibility. Well, no. With faith and obedience to God, we can accomplish it. I love God supremely because I've seen my father, the father of faith, Abraham, demonstrate his supreme love too. So it's for us. Is it for God? Did God test Abraham for him too, for God? I think the answer as well is yes. You see, an exhibition of a follower or a lover of God, an exhibition of his love, brings glory to who? To God. When I exhibit my supreme love for my great and loving, powerful God, guess what? That brings glory to my great God. It demonstrates that he's worth loving. And that's worthy to God to put us to the test. You see, as well, they're clearly here. Many of you believers already are starting to see some of the picture here, but there is a beautiful, meaningful picture of Christ in Isaac. The relationship between Isaac and Abraham was at least a picture, if not a type, of God the Father and God the Son. This really becomes an early picture for us to understand what went on the day Christ was crucified, when Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's pictured right here. Isaac laying on the altar bound, expecting to die. Now, there was some hope here. We're not there yet, but hang on, right? Just so you know. But he's seeing the knife in the air. I don't care how assured you are that God would raise you from the dead. I expect that Isaac's heart was racing. Mine would be. What an amazing picture of the separation that took place between God the Father and God the Son when Christ was crucified. Now, totally unlike this scenario, this real story, Christ did die. And by the way, he did rise again. But did that make the death any easier? No. It was in the garden he cried out, "Father, if this cup could pass from me." And then his will following the Lord stopped him. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Son of God submitted to his heavenly Father. Amazing. Christ followed through. Abraham just had to pass a test. So what a beautiful picture. Finally, and maybe most importantly tonight, why would God test Abraham? Well, it was for Abraham, so he would know the reality of his love. Know that, yes, when I say I love God, it's true. It was for us, so that we could see a supreme example in the Father of Faith of what real supreme love is, and I need to follow his example. Yes, it was for God, so that God would be glorified through the exhibition of his followers' love. But again, we come back to a critical and important truth. Why would God test Abraham this way? Because God is great. Now, here we have some tie-in to this morning's message. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is an utter demonstration that in my faith, as I follow the Lord, I don't need all the answers. I just need God. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Let's go to another example of this supreme love example in Scripture. Job. Think with me for Job. Did God ever answer all of his questions? Now, I know that we come to the end of the book of Job, and God blesses Job. Did Job write the book? I think that that's a probability. We don't know for sure. So could it be down the road at some point, Job had a lot of the fill in the blank? Like, oh, I didn't realize that there was a battle going on between Satan and God in heaven, and I happened to be right in the middle of it all. And I lost my family. I lost all my possessions. But Job continued to love and follow God. And at the end, remember what God did. Elohim is the name of God. Elihu helps Job get his focus back on God because Job had become, his friends had driven it to him where he wanted to defend himself before God. God, I'm innocent. I don't deserve this punishment. And they had driven him to think that this was punishment. It was not punishment. Not at all. No. He was one of the most righteous men on the whole earth at the time. What was going on? God then, as Elihu helps Job start tuning his attention back to God, just God. God comes and answers him. And you remember, I love the part of the story where he uses Behemoth and Leviathan as examples of his great power. God did not answer Job's question of why. Why did this happen to me? Tell me, God, I deserve an answer. That's essentially where Job came. And God chided him for that. And Job repented of the question why and simply trusted who? God, the great God who planned this all, the creator God, the redeemer God, whom Job had expressed in some amazing terms, his trust in his redemption. And yet Job had come in his struggle and his faith with his God, had come to ask why instead of who. And the same thing happens here. You see, God wants us to know that he's greater than us. He is the great, almighty God. And so he can test us. Is he always good, believer? He will. And now here comes some of the great part of the story now. This is what we're, in a sense, we're the reality that God is great, and Abraham got it. And his faith is living it out. So we see back in these words in verses 5 and verse 8. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Why would he say that? Because God is great. And will come again to you. Now what does that say? Abraham said, I don't know how this is resolved. There's a conflict here. The conflict is, Abraham had been promised that through Isaac, your name would be called. Your children would come. He knew that that promise was real, that God had given to him. We just discovered in the chapter 21 that Abraham had said, yes, God, you're the eternal God. Your promises are for certain, sure. I know I can trust them. So God puts him to the test. Will you trust me? So Abraham, we know that he immediately must have thought spiritual thoughts. Now, it wasn't as full as God's thoughts because you can't think all of God's thoughts after him. But he rectified it in his mind for sure. But how do we know that? Well, praise God, God provides us some commentary in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, just write the cross reference down. I'll tell you it. We don't have to turn there. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. Abraham believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 tells us. Now, that may not startle you, Christian, because we are post-resurrection of Christ, aren't we? It's a part of our very fabric of our faith that our Savior is not a dead Savior. He couldn't be a Savior then. Our Savior is Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. He's alive. But wait a second. Abraham hadn't seen that happen yet. In fact, Abraham did not have a single word of Scripture written down for him at this moment. How did he know that there was a resurrection? The simple answer is, I don't know. I have some clues. Genesis 3. He shall bruise his heel, but Christ will bruise his head. What was passed down from Father Adam to the next several generations and God revealed, but there was this understanding that God is a God of life, not of death. In his mind, the problem here, Christ or God asking him to slay his son, was incongruous to the reality of who God was. His great God was the God of life. In Abraham's own mind, the only solution, and this is what Hebrews 11 tells us, in Abraham's mind, the only solution was this: I must obey. He's a great God. He's commanded me to offer my son as a burnt offering. I will follow through with it, but God will raise Isaac from the dead. And that's Abraham's hope. Does God always do exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think? Of course he does, because that's who God is. And so, though Abraham in his spiritual mind, in his love for his Lord, and his deep faith is going to follow through, his only solution that he could come up with is that Isaac's going to be resurrected. I'm going to have to follow through all of this because God wants me to obey, and I'm going to obey. And I have to obey because he's greater than me. And so, but God being the God of life is going to raise up Isaac. Now, had we ever seen a resurrection to this point? No! What amazing faith in a great God of life, right? The Creator God would not destroy the life he created. But God, who does exceeding abundant above all he asks or think. Abraham! Abraham! He stops him there. If it was me, you know me well, I would have been weeping because my heart would have said, God, you're so good. I didn't have to go through the process that I expected to go through, the process that would have been so hard, I don't know I could have done it, to slay my own son. But God said, no, Abraham, it's just a test. I cannot let you slay your son. I'm the God of life. And so God, doing something far greater than even Abraham could expect, stops him from slaying his son. And now I know, Abraham, that you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't we have a great God? And that's the story. That's the truth of Genesis 22. If I'm going to have a great God that loves me, then I must love him supremely. No ifs, ands, or buts. I will obey. Why? Because I've got a great God. I will trust because I have a great God. And though I may not figure him out, and though I may not understand my life, and though I can't give all the explanation, that's okay because he's great. He doesn't need to explain because I know he loves me. Child of God, will you trust God today with your life? Will you obey him when life doesn't seem to make sense? But you know the truth you're supposed to obey. The reality, can I try to bring it home to us just for a moment, and then we'll be done. It is to this world, we are ridiculous that we would somehow live our life for eternity, for something that we've never seen, someone we've never met, a truth that cannot be proven, it can only be believed. Now, will you love God by faith? So, we come all the way back to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the stuff. It's the tangible of the intangible. Faith. I believe God. I've never met him, not face to face. But by the way, I have met him. And he loves me. And he died for me. How do you know that? Were you there at the cross? No. God gave me in his word, and I believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence, the proof, the test that's proved. It's the evidence of things not seen. For every person in this world, there has to come a point when we come to salvation that they trust God and obey the simple command, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's faith. But believer, our faith doesn't stop there. That's only the start. And so we have the Father of faith who lives out an amazing demonstration of supreme love. If I can close with this question then, Abraham, we know, because we see it in living color in Scripture here, we know Abraham loved God supremely. God was the greatest love in his life. He would sacrifice even something, the most dearest thing, one of the most dearest things to him, Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, the son whose family would come. He was willing to obey God, even though it didn't make sense to him. But he had clear commands he was going to obey. Do you love God supremely? As you evaluate your life tonight, as God brings tests in your life, will you obey? Will you demonstrate for the glory of God, for the example of others here, for the encouragement of your own heart, will you obey God? Will you love him supremely? Let's pray. Lord, each of us are uniquely made by God and therefore uniquely tested in an individual, unique way that will help us learn as believers if we love God supremely. Lord, help me tonight. Help me tomorrow. Help me the rest of the days of my life to love you supremely, to obey you completely. Thank you for the example of the Father of faith. Lord, help me and help others here tonight to follow you just like that. Tonight, I want this to be real personal, so I am not going to ask for a raise of hands, and I know that that's unusual. Preaching calls for an invitation. That's a part of what preaching is all about, to invite you to follow and obey. But I want you to talk with your God for this moment, just as Abraham talked with his God several times through this passage. And ask your Lord, Lord, do I love you supremely? Are you all in my life? I don't want you to necessarily beat yourself up. That's not what I'm asking for. But I hope that as you evaluate your life in light of the truth of God's word, and specifically in light of how God tests and how God tested Abraham, you can come to some honest answers. Maybe there's an area in your life where it's clear that something else, this other love, God wanted to see if Isaac was really the God of Abraham's life. Abraham passed with flying colors. He had trusted God, and he was going to obey God fully. Would God evaluate your life and say, yes, my child loves me supremely? Secondly, tonight, are you here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Father, our Heavenly Father, and his Son did go through with it. Christ did die. He was separated from his Heavenly Father to take your sins, take your judgment and your punishment, because he loves you. He loved you supremely, as demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Why don't you come to him tonight? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He died so that you can live. Maybe you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior. No one's looking about and you'd say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ tonight. I want to accept his wonderful offer, his payment for my sin. I turn to Christ alone for my eternal life. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Please pray for me. So, Lord, work in all of our hearts. These tests come at your exact time in our lives, just when they're needed and just when they will teach us most and encourage us the most. Lord, may we live every day in supreme love for the Lord Jesus. May it be easily seen in our lives as we live it out. Thank you for the example of the father of faith of Abraham here. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.